It's always interesting preaching on a lesson that is so familiar. Who hasn't heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? And every week I work throughout the week, and I try to come up with a sermon, a message from the Holy Scriptures that will stay with you, resonate, give you something to chew on. And one of the great things is when you sit down and you study the Scripture and you meditate upon it and you come up with a sermon and you go and look at the likes of John MacArthur, William Henry, the Tinsdale Commentary, William Hendrickson. When I read the commentaries that these men wrote, and it matches the work that I've been doing all week, it's a great feeling. So when I put together today's sermon, and my sermon didn't match what they had written, it gives you a very uneasy feeling. So I present for you today my exposition on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it will give you something to think about, because I have a feeling that you may not have thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan in this way in the past. So you can tell me, whether it's at the picnic today, on your way out the door, or next Sunday when you come in, and Pastor Whalen, I've thought about what you had to say, and I don't think that was from God today. Or maybe you hit it on the mark. So bear with me here. See what you think. It's a well-known parable. But we don't even preach today what they taught before Luther's time. See, before Luther's time, the parable of the Good Samaritan was all about Jesus is the Samaritan. They looked at it as a metaphor. His parable was explaining that the priests walking down the road represented religion and how far away religion had gone from having mercy and pity upon people. And the Levites were yet another part of that religious faction that had fallen away. But Jesus, the Samaritan himself, comes and has mercy upon us, the man who had been beaten and left for half dead. Okay? That was medieval teaching. MacArthur, well, Hendrickson, Tyndale, their teaching is, this parable is that we should go out and do good. This is a parable about going out and being good and doing good things to those that live around us, our neighbors. I'm going to say that's good. That's a good moral teaching. I'm going to say that this parable, today's text, is truly focused that you will indeed be blessed when you help those who have need around you, but it's really more focused that only Christ, only Jesus Christ himself can provide you with eternal life and truly bless you. Now bear with me here, because this is my thought pattern. I'll take you down the path. We have a story that starts off with this kind of a strange first couple of sentences. Jesus turns to the disciples discreetly, in secret, and tells them that they have seen things that prophets and kings have longed to see, but didn't. And they'll be blessed. So what do the commentators do with this? They say, well, it might belong to the previous text. It may be a continuation of what Jesus was talking about when he sent out the 70 and they cast demons out. But most commentators say it just parenthetically, it seems to belong to this text that we have today. So we're going to skip that for now. The text tells us that an expert of the law, while Jesus was teaching, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. I'm under the understanding that this was not a good question. I think he was trying to trap for multiple reasons. The text clearly tells us he stood up to test Jesus. When you have a teacher in front of you, that is expounding upon the scriptures and teaching about the kingdom of God, and someone stands up and asks something to test him, and everyone else is sitting down, it's typically not done in a manner of where I'm just trying to learn more information. He's trying to trap him. And this expert of the law would be a lawyer. This is someone who is a scribe, someone who is very, very well versed in Torah, the first five books of what we would call the Old Testament, first five books of Scripture. By expert, you know how kids, when you come home from school and you're asked to memorize 20 words and their definitions, and it's just the worst thing in the world anyone could ask you to do, the experts of the law, first five books of the Old Testament, right up here, they knew them, and they knew what everyone that had existed before that time, every rabbi that was known, well known, what they had to say about all those verses in there. They were experts in the law. And he stands up and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Interesting note here, just a side note. Mind you that at this time, and even in the Old Testament, no one debates that there is eternal life. He's just asking, what must I do to receive it? That's a good thing to know. Keep that in your back pocket. Because eternal life was never a debated article. It was assumed to be correct. They knew that there was eternal life. This man's simply asking, well, teacher, what must I do? How may I come upon this? Jesus says to this man here, as any good teacher would, because now you have the whole class that is focused in, what's your answer going to be? He asks this man, what is written in the law? O expert, O doctor of divinity, how do you read it? What is your understanding of the Torah? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Any good Jew would know that. They bound this up. They wore it on their hand. They tied it on their forehead, literally, in little boxes so they wouldn't forget. This is, as Jesus pointed out in another gospel, the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. You understand what is written in the law. But to justify himself, this lawyer isn't done. He says, and who is my neighbor? Precisely. Two comments on this. One, you notice that he has no problem with the first commandment. Got that one in my back pocket. I've already got that one covered. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Got that one done. But precisely, Jesus, who is my neighbor? To us sitting here today, we may ask ourselves the same question. Who is our neighbor? Is it the person living next to me? For a Jew at this time, it's actually a very difficult question to answer. Because for an Israelite, a neighbor is only another Israelite. Only. For the Pharisees, a neighbor is a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees believed. For the people at Qumran, for those of you that have heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls, they dug up these scrolls a while back and gave us more information about Holy Scriptures that prove that these scriptures have been kept intact for all this time without changes. For the people of the community of Qumran, they taught that those who are not in the community are sons of darkness, and those who are within the community are sons of light, and therefore only those that are in the community are truly neighbors. Interesting. Jesus said, you got it. I mean, you obviously know so much about the law. And this man now wants to know, but exactly who must I, this second greatest commandment, who must I love equally as myself? Who is this neighbor? I think the expert, the man who had memorized the Torah, the man who expounded upon the scriptures, and who is obviously, at least to me, trying to trap our Savior in a teaching, was missing a big point. We'll get to that in a minute. We move on. Jesus tells a parable. Here's where it gets interesting, because everyone that I've read pointed out that these people, this man that fell, and these people, you have a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. These people were coming probably, some coming up to the temple. They didn't want to contaminate themselves, because in Jewish law, touching a dead corpse would make you unable to go into the temple. But the scripture says that this man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which means he wasn't going to the temple, but coming from. Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles. Can you imagine that, walking 17 miles? 17 miles, elevation change of 3,000 feet. It's cliffy. It's filled with caves. It's filled with bad people who can hide in caves and make surprise attacks on unsuspecting passerbys. This man is attacked on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest going down the same road, coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, sees him. The priest called to the temple would not be called back into the temple probably for quite some time. They didn't actually get to go in and serve in the temple all the time. They took turns. But a very, very special man, a very holy man nonetheless, coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, sees him and passes by on the other side. I don't know that it had much to do with a worry of defilement or being kept from the temple, because chances are he probably wasn't going back anytime real soon. Perhaps. But he passes by on the other side. These were the most moral, holy of all men. And as a Jew, another Jew obviously laying on the road, dying, and he chooses to walk on the other side. A Levite comes down. A Levite learned from the priests. They were set aside from the rest of the tribes. They help the priests and chooses the exact same path. These are the moral leaders of the time. Now, sitting there, listening to this parable, I would think that the next progression would be a priest, a Levite, and an Israelite. A priest, a Levite, and another Jew. That's not what happens. Jesus says, a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated, and Samaritans hated the Jews. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were outcasts. They had nothing to do with the Jews, and the Jews had nothing to do with them. But a Samaritan comes down and sees the man lying on the road, half dead, and has pity upon him. The one who should hate him. I shouldn't say should, but just from a history, one would think would hate him. But he had pity upon him. And he helped him. Came where the man was, took pity on him, so he bandaged his wounds. Clearly, this Samaritan has done something good. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus continues, pouring oil and wine upon his wounds. The wine was a sort of an antiseptic, killer of bacteria. The oil was more like a salve, something used to help take away the pain and promote healing. Now clearly this Samaritan has done his good deed, but it doesn't stop there. This man is too weak to walk, so the Samaritan is not on his donkey. He puts this man upon his own donkey and takes him to an inn. Now, come on, you got to be following this in your head here. Clearly, this Samaritan has gone out of his way to show that he's done a good deed. He clearly has done good to his neighbor. But he took him into the inn and took care of him. And he gave the innkeeper the next day 2 silver coins. Basically 2 days' worth of wages. Depends upon who you read, but I've found the commonality that 2 silver coins would have been equal to probably a month to 2 months' stay at the inn. So he paid for this man to stay in an inn for a month or two to recuperate. But that's not all. He told the innkeeper, I will return, keep track of his extra expenses, and when I come back, I will pay those as well. If this is a story simply about good deeds and being a good person, Jesus could have easily stopped at, he took care of the man, or he bandaged him up, or he gave, put some wine or some salve, some oil salve on him to heal him. But this man went far beyond that. He went to a level that is, quite frankly, out of any of our comfort zones. And Jesus asks this expert of the law, memorize the first five books of the Bible, a different question than the man originally asked him. And it's subtle, because remember what the expert of the law asked. He said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' reply is, who was the neighbor to this man? Who was acting as the neighbor? Quite different. The expert wanted to know, who do I need to go out and be nice to? And Jesus is saying, no. Who was being the neighbor in this instance? He couldn't even get it off his lips, the Samaritan. He simply said, the one who showed mercy, the one who had pity. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, if this was simply a parable about doing good, and don't get me wrong, I think there is certainly elements that prove that we should be good people. But if it was only about being good, where does this expert of the law stand? The one who knows what the 2 greatest commandments are has just heard what it means to really be a neighbor to another person. Do you think he walked away saying, okay, good, now I understand. I need to go and do really nice things to all the people around me? Or, if you're like me, did he sit back and say, I can never live up to a law that tells me that I have to act this way toward not only my neighbor, but if you think about it, my God as well. If this is the burden that I have to live under, that I must follow the law in this way to inherit eternal life, I'm lost. I'm never going to get there. For those of you that know me or have known me for all my life, you know that I have already failed at living up to the standard that Jesus just put forth. That this man, clearly expert of the law, if you can do this, then you too will have eternal life. I'd fall on my knees saying, I can't. I don't have the ability to. I try, but I fail miserably day after day after day. And now we come back to the beginning of our text. To the disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who have seen what you have seen with your eyes. And if we take this from Old Testament texts and things that were said by Jesus in the New Testament, they have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. How do we open their ears? How do we open their eyes? Let them know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Blessed are you, dear Pastor Whalen, who know that if you try to follow the law in order to inherit eternal life, then you are lost. But because of the Holy Spirit and because Jesus Christ has done all the work, it is finished. That because of your faith, you can have eternal life too. It's not about what you do. It's not about good works. It's not about praying the right prayer. It's not about having the right beads. It's not about being at the right place at the right time. All those things, worship, Bible study, doing good to your neighbor, those come because we are Christian. Vastly different than other teachings that say, do this and you will live. That's my take on the parable. If I was this expert of the law who knew exactly what the law required, live the law to its fullest and you will live. If I were that man, I would have walked away with my head hung very low, knowing that there is no way I could ever keep those commandments. And that's what our lesson from the epistle today really focused on. The law kills. The law brings us to our knees and says, I'm not worthy. And the gospel says, you're right. But Jesus is completely worthy. And he wants you in his kingdom. Have faith. We are still called to do good things. We are still called to love God and to love our neighbor and to be neighborly to those around us in all circumstances. But if you think that's what gets you into heaven, as this expert truly did, then you've completely missed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's sad. For he says, it's not what you do, it's what I've already done. So ponder that this week. It's certainly a different way to look at the parable. But I'd be curious of your feedback and to see if you agree or disagree. I say this text is, we can certainly be blessed about what we do to our neighbor. But we will be most blessed when we understand what Christ has already done and provides us with his eternal life through the Holy Spirit. Amen.